Many of you may not have heard, Mrs. Bernice Green departed to be with the Lord yesterday evening. As for the arrangements, we don't know yet, but just keep your ears open, and whenever it is, we'll have the service in here in the church. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, awesome God, majestic in all your ways, you're loving, you're compassionate. It's hard to even conceive the goodness that you shower on your children. We see it day by day, moment by moment, how you display your greatness, your concern, your mercy, your faithfulness, for which we thank you. We know we are really not capable of fully expressing our appreciation to you for what you have done and for what you continue to do. But the little we can do, we now join this morning, the elect in heaven, to say to you, may all glory, honor, dominion and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours remains the wonderment that where you call your children. This we know we are. What will be is not yet clear. But the only thing you are assured of is as your Son is in heaven, so we will be. For all of this, we're grateful. We're also grateful that you've allowed us to assemble in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but at the same time, we also know that underneath are the everlasting arm that do sustain us, for which we're grateful. So as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians. We're really getting introduced to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verses 1 and 3, 1 through 3 really introduce this subject. And we'll begin, introduction is always slow, so bear with me as we go through the introduction of this section before things start getting warmed up in the rest of the passage. He reads, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or the other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 through 3 that we stated in our last study is simply, you should be well informed about spiritual matters to avoid any spiritual deception. Now we noted in our last study that the apostle has a strong desire for the Corinthians not to be ignorant of matters related to the Holy Spirit or spiritual matters. As he states when he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. So we also stated that eliminating ignorance about spiritual matters as related to the Holy Spirit enables a believer to avoid any kind of deception regarding the Holy Spirit and his ministry in the Church of Christ. It is this fact that the apostle intended to convey to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, although it does really not appear to be the case, but we will argue that unless that is the case or the intention of the apostle, then verse 2 is a needless declaration. Now we stated that the apostle used the form of a Greek word translated, you know, 10 times in a question format, but in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 2, he deviated from his pattern of using a question. Instead, he used a positive statement. So we say, why is that? Now I need to refresh your mind as I emphasize this. One of the beauties of learning the Word of God, the way we do, is that we come up onto several principles that if you latch on to them, they will make your life a whole lot more comfortable. It doesn't eliminate our problems or sufferings, but they will make your life much more comfortable. Now, you remember, I emphasized when we were studying Exodus chapter 2, when Moses went to run away from Egypt to Midian, how he encountered the daughters of Reuel, or Jethro. Now, the daughters came home earlier than they usually would from shepherding the sheep. And he said, that's unusual. That's not your pattern. So why you come home early? And that's when they told him that some man from Egypt helped them. From there we developed that principle that when you know of a pattern, any deviation from that pattern should cause you to think and say, something is not right here, or something is right either way, but you know that there's something that has happened. So this is the reason that it is important that we be people of habit, really. People who have certain habits. I'm not talking about awful habits, I mean good habits. So that when we deviate from them, people will know, those who know us very well, will begin to wonder, what's going on? That's how we know. So that is why here, we see the apostle uses the Greek word 10 times. And out of the 10 times that he uses it, it's always in a question form. Now suddenly, in this 11th time, he goes into a statement. And that's why we say, now why? There's now a change of pattern. Why is that so? So it is with this question that we begin our study this morning. Now to answer our question, we should note that the other passage in 1 Corinthians, the apostle, used a positive statement instead of a question format. It's when he referenced the first converts in Achaia, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. It is, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers. So this passage helps us to provide a possible explanation for apostles' use of a positive statement instead of the question format that he has used 10 other times in 1 Corinthians. Now the Corinthians might have not known the fact that the first converts into Christianity in Achaia, that is a Roman province that included most of southern and central Greece, with its capital in Corinth. So the apostle provided him information in a manner that does not confidently assume that they know the fact he stated. He wasn't sure. He didn't assume in a confident manner that they knew what he told them. So you see, if this is the case then the reason the apostle used a positive statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 2 when he said, you know, instead of the question where he said, do you not know? That's the way he keeps saying it all this time until now. Now he just goes, you know. He doesn't say, do you not know? So it's what he then stated to the Corinthians, although true, may not have been recognized by them. That's why he did that. Now, so this interpretation, that is because he wasn't sure that they understood or they knew what he was about to say, even though it's true, but just in case they don't, so he didn't use the question format. Now, this interpretation is supported by the use of such positive statements in other epistles of the apostle. Now, stating to the Galatians a fact that they may or may not know, he used a positive statement in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. Now here is, as we read this, it has become a common way that many of us speak. We say to somebody, and when we're talking, we say, you know this happened. I may not know what you're talking about, but that's just the way we say, you know this and that. How do I know? I may not know what you're telling me. And so, that's what the apostle, he wasn't sure that they know what he was talking about. So that's why he didn't say, don't you know? Don't you know means you know, so I'm going to state that you know. But when I say, you know, the way he put it, he said, I'm not so sure. Maybe you know, maybe you don't. That's what we see here in Galatians 4 verse 13. It reads, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now the Galatians were certainly aware of the apostle's condition when he preached the gospel to them. But that does not necessarily mean they knew it was because of his health condition that he ended up preaching the gospel to them, that he wound up in the area to preach the gospel. Now in acknowledging the support the apostle received from the Philippians, he stated a fact that may or may not be, that these people, the Philippians, may or may not be aware concerning him or concerning their local church as being the only group that support him in his ministry at that time. And so he used the same form in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. It reads, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 reads, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So, he said, maybe, he didn't say, don't you know? He said, maybe you know, you remember. Now to the Thessalonians, the apostle referenced how he and his team lived while they were with them for their sake that they did so. Now something they may or may not know. In other words, they might think, well, they're just living as believers. But there was another reason for it. So all I'm saying is that the Thessalonians, they certainly knew that the apostle and his team lived exemplary lives. But they may or may not know that that was also for the sake of the people in Thessalonica that the apostles lived that way. In other words, there was a concerted effort, so to say, to live out their lives in agreement to what they're preaching, to what they're teaching, so that those who hear them will know for real that this is really true. Now, it's one thing to preach or teach people, but it's an entirely different matter to live it. And that is when you get the most conviction on part of those taught is if the one who teaches can actually live it out. So they know that, oh well, it's just not shooting breeze in the air, as people say, but that he really means what he's teaching. Now, so here it does appear then that when, with this example, that when the apostle wanted to state a fact, the recipients may or may not know, he using the positive statement instead of a question. So this then explains his use of a positive statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 2 that we're studying. In other words, he was being cautious in what he was about to state. Now be that as he may, the apostle wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2 that we're studying. He said, you know that when you were pagans, Now you see the word know here is translated from a Greek word ioda, with a range of meanings, but we will specifically or briefly consider those that are possible candidates in our context. Now, one thing though, even if you don't always remember all the things that we go through, at least it gets into your consciousness that a word may not always mean what I think it is. Therefore, when you find different English versions using different meanings, you won't say, well, there's some error here. You realize that one way they interpreted the Greek word, and that's why they use it. Anyway. So the word, though, may mean to grasp the meaning of something or to comprehend. That is, to understand, to recognize, to come to know, or even to experience something, as it is used to describe the response of the disciples to what was said to them by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his death and resurrection. It just went over them. And that's what we see in John chapter 16, verse 18. The gospel. John chapter 16, verse 18. John chapter 16, verse 18. It is, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. That word understand is now how the Greek word translated know in Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 is now translated understand. So in other words, he said, when the sentence, we don't understand what he's saying, is literally, we do not know what he's saying. We do not know. Now the Greek word may mean to remember or to recollect. As Apostle Paul uses the state of him not recollecting baptizing anyone in Corinth other than the ones he already mentioned, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16 reads, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. That word remember. Same Greek word translated no. Now, the Greek word may mean to know in the sense of having information about someone or something, as Apostle Paul used it to indicate that the Galatians prior to their salvation, did not know the supreme God in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. It reads, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, the word means to know in the sense of being aware or being cognizant of a fact or a specific piece of information. So the thing that the apostle wanted the Corinthians to be aware of or to be cognizant of was their status as unbelievers who did not know the supreme God. In the sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 that we're studying. Because it reads, you know that when you were pagans. Now the word pagans is how the NIV and majority of our English versions translated a Greek word, ethnos, from where we now get ethnicity and all that related to it. It's a Greek word, ethnos, that refers to a group of persons united by kinship, culture, and common traditions, and so means nation, people. That's the actual meaning in the standard Greek English lexicon that they put on, until recently, of course. Now, it is really in the sense of nation that the Greek word is used then in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 reads, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That word nations comes from the Greek word ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, though, the Greek word ethnos is used in two ways. First, it is used for those who do not belong to group professing faith in the God of Israel. So then the word will mean Gentiles. Now it is in the same sense that the word is used by the apostle when he chastised the Corinthians for their attitude towards the sinful conduct of one of their members that even pagans abhor, that they did not abhor in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we'll study that in detail anyway. It reads, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. That's our Greek word, ethnos. Here it's translated pagans. And this is the way it is used in most of the time. Secondly, we do see something that's unusual in terms of immoral conduct. Now, secondly, the word is used to describe non-Israelite Christians as in Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 4 reads, "They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, the word is used with the same meaning of Gentile. That is, though a person from an ethnic group or nation, not allied with and trusting in the God of Israel, and of course later, in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Hence, our English versions use such words as pagans, or heathen, or unbeliever to translate our Greek word in our passage. Now, the understanding that our Greek word translated pagans in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2 is really a reference to a person who does not acknowledge the God of the Bible or the God revealed through Jesus Christ. And that is because it's necessary though that we say that because of the thing that the apostles stated here. He said, "You were. You were." So we are dealing with those who know now the God revealing the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the local church in Corinth, no doubt, consisted primarily of Gentiles, but there were Jews in the local church. Now, this being the case, the apostle was thinking more of those who were Gentiles than those who were Jews because of what he said in the rest of verse 2. Now, that aside, the apostle used an imperfect tense in the Greek to describe what the Gentiles were prior to their salvation. They were those who kept living as those without the benefit of the Old Testament scripture, and the way they would live as the Jews would because they had the Old Testament scripture. But this they would not, so they lived outside it. So the point is that Corinthians kept living as unbelievers prior to their salvation. Now, there were some Jews who really they weren't saved per se, but they were religious, and so they lived according to the law. Now, Apostle Paul recognized though that the Gentiles, not entirely as immoral people, but as those who did not seek righteousness with God based on the standard of the scripture, as we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Now that is the apostle. He didn't look at them completely as those who are immoral, but rather that these are people who did not know how to obtain the true kind of righteousness that allows a person to be with God forever. That righteousness is one, of course, that comes by faith. So this is what we read. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith." That is righteousness that qualifies a person to spend eternity with God. It has to come by faith. You cannot achieve it any other way because of our imperfection and all other things. But through faith in Christ, one achieves that in the sense of once you believe in Christ, it's a gift given to you. And that qualifies you to be with God forever. So it is because Gentiles lived a life that is not in accordance with the scripture that it was necessary for the Holy Spirit through the apostle to instruct the Ephesians, who, like the Corinthians, were mostly Gentiles, to avoid living the way they did as unbelievers, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, this is something that, of course, we're talking about Ephesians, but it's something that applies to us as believers today. Yes, it says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Now, that is something that, in my judgment, we need so desperately today. That we believers must come to a point where we must not live as the Gentiles do. Unfortunately, Christians, we are following the lead of unbelievers. And I've said that many, many times. Under no condition should a spiritually minded believer follow an unbeliever, no matter what their power it happened to be. Under no condition. Because an unregenerate person cannot be trusted to lead others when it comes to the spiritual matter or things that really matter. Because when it all comes down to it, what do you think matters in this planet? What do you really think matters? Money? Yeah, really. Is it? Where are you going with it? You die? You take it? No, you don't. So what matters? Family? Oh yeah, I understand that too. Does it? No, unless they go to heaven with you. You're not going to see them again. So, when it boils down to it, the only thing that matters is something spiritual. And that's why I say, that under no condition should a spiritually minded believer be neighbor and unbeliever. Don't take a cue from any of them. Unbelievers, no matter how much you must like them or don't like them, you just don't do that. Because to do that means you're living as you used to live as an unbeliever. Gentiles, he said, no longer live as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles are led by the emotions. They do what feels good and whatever. That's all they do, go by. What is it popular? Yes, we do that. That's not what we Christians do. The more, as I've said many, many times, the more you see the world going this way, the more you go that way. I am so convinced, and the scripture bears that out, there will never be a time when majority will be right. It's not going to happen. Whenever you see majority being right, take a hard look. Something is not quite the same. Because in every way you look at it, the Lord keeps saying, the road to the kingdom is so narrow, only a few go into it. He didn't say it was wide, where everyone can go. So that tells me, when you see the crowd going one way, if you're a believer who is serious about your spiritual life, begin to go the other way until you know otherwise. Anyway, so that's what the Holy Spirit is telling the Ephesians and so to all of us. Now, the way of living of the Gentiles as unbelievers is also described by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter, as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. First Peter chapter 4, verse 3. This is what it says. Say, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. That's what they lived in. Partying and drinking and all that. They don't think about any other thing. That's how they lived. And he says, you've had enough of that as an unbeliever. So get away from it now. So anyway, the apostle wanted the Corinthians to recognize their status as unbelievers, as those who lived a life that was inconsistent with God's word because of what they worshipped. What you worship determines how you live. Now recall, we stated that a possible reason the apostle used a positive statement when he said, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2, instead of the question format, don't you know, that he always used. That he used, of course, 10 times in the 12 occurrences of the Greek word that means to know here in 1 Corinthians. Is that what he stated to the Corinthians, although true, may not have been recognized by them, so there was a sense of caution on his part. Now this interpretation is supported by the phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 2, where it says, somehow or the other. Somehow or the other, that phrase that the apostle used. Now the Greek phrase, so translated in the NIV, may mean whenever, or it can mean when, as Apostle Paul used it to convey to the Romans his plan to visit them in the future, as we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Romans chapter 15 verse 24 reads, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So here he uses it to indicate when. The phrase is translated when here. Now the Greek phrase may also mean as soon as. As soon as the apostle used it in his promise to the Philippians to send Timothy to them at the appropriate time, according to Philippians chapter 2 verse 23. Philippians chapter 2, verse 23. Philippians chapter 2, verse 23 reads, I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as. That's a Greek word phrase here. It's called as soon as. I see how things go with me. So the Greek phrase then may be used as a marker indicating perspective or point of view, with component of cautious statement. So then it may be something like, it may be translated something like, so to speak, or as if, or as if. Now the sense of caution involved in the Greek phrase does not necessarily involve insisting or using any of these meanings that I've given. But it may be translated in a way to reflect caution, as the apostle did when he did not want the Corinthians to get the idea that he was trying to frighten them through his letter to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. It is, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Now the concept here is really to show caution. So the translators of the NIV did not directly translate the Greek phrase in this particular verse. But the Greek phrase is reflected in the Lexham English Bible. The Lexham English Bible, since they translated the sentence, I do not know, or I do not want you to seem to be trying to frighten you. This is the way the Lexham English Bible, that's a little more literal, this is the way they translated it. I do not want to appear as if, that's the Greek word, as if I were terrifying you. So that's a word that's designed to give some caution. Anyway, so it is in this sense of expressing caution that the Greek phrase is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2, supporting then that the reason we provided for the apostles' use of the word "you know" instead of "do you not know" is a way to be cautious. He wanted to be cautious that they do understand what he was about to tell them. Now, be that as it may, the apostle continued to elaborate on the state of the Corinthians as unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2 that was studied. He says, somehow or the other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. So he continued to tell them what they used to be and some of the things they continue to do as unbelievers. Now, so actually the Greek of this clause presents a translation challenge, since a literal translation from the Greek reads something this way: to the mute idols, as you were led, being led away. That's the way it is in the literal Greek. Again, let me read that. To the mute idols, as you were led, being led away. Now, thus, then, scholars assert that the apostle was ungrammatical because he used a Greek participle when it seemed that he should have used a finite verb. Now, we will deal with the way of handling the participle later. But meanwhile, let's just go and explain it based on the way the NIV has translated it. Now, the expression "were influenced" is translated from a Greek word that may mean to bring or to take along, as Apostle Paul used it to request Timothy to bring Mark with him as he came to see him or join him, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11. Here the apostle writes, only Luke is with me. Since he's writing to Timothy, so we know it's Timothy that he's telling this. Get Mark and bring him with you. See, that word "bring" is the same Greek word translated "influenced." Bring him because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, the Greek word may mean to lead or to guide morally or spiritually, as it is used negatively, of course, for those who mislead the women that are spiritually weak. As we read, still in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3, verse 6. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 6. So he reads, 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 reads, they are the kind who want their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Now that expression, swayed by all kinds of evil desires, literally the Greek reads this way, led by various kinds of desires. In other words, these kind of women fall victims to those who mislead, even though they come in smiling and showing a lot of teeth, and they got dragged into and don't realize these people are teaching something false. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2, the Greek word is used in the sense of to be led or to direct or be directed. That is, of course, to willingly undergo an action or course of action due to the influence of a moral or really a spiritual influence. One falls victim to that. Hence, the apostle reminds the Corinthians that they were used to being led or directed in the past to do something that could not be right. They were led to do those things that are contrary to God's word. Now, we use the word used to, because the apostle used an imperfect tense in the Greek that describes the action that involved the Corinthians as something that kept taking place in the past, but since they were no longer involved in what is described in the verse we're considering, it is fitting then to say that they were used to the actions associated with them. It's no longer a part of them, which is a good thing. That we as believers, wherever we were as unbelievers, now that we are believers, those things should never be part of us. Anything that is sinful. Now, it's not only that the apostle described the Corinthians, that they were directed or led to something that is not right, but he did not tell us who did so, who led them. He didn't tell us, since we have a passive voice in the Greek. Now, a passive voice means that an agent is responsible for leading the Corinthians, presumably in the wrong direction. So the Greek word then we are considering, when using passive or what's called middle in the Greek, a voice, in the Greek often implies an agent that can be determined by the context. Because when we have a passive voice, the subject or the one producing the action is not stated. But in the Greek, the context, sometimes based on the New Testament Greek, we can tell who is involved in the context. For example, our Lord Jesus indicated that the disciples will be brought before ruling authorities in Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. This is what our Lord told him, which as Christians today we should never lose sight of. We should never lose sight of the fact that the life of a Christian is a tough one. Now, it's not an easy one, but the only thing I can say to you, it is a peaceful one, in the sense that regardless of what's going on the outside surrounding you, you still have this inner peace. No human being can explain it. But in terms of the Christian life, it is tough. People are not being told full truth, and so many just think, now that I'm a Christian, everything should be going well with me. No, no, no. That's not correct. If anything, in many cases, things get tough. However, if you do have this understanding with God in such a way to realize that I can have peace. So here we read in Matthew 10 verse 18, it says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Actually, our Greek word is translated brought in this verse. That notwithstanding, the fact is that who will bring the disciples before ruling authorities is not mentioned in the verse. The Lord didn't really say that in the verse, but the context indicates that the agents of bringing the disciples before ruling authorities will be humans that persecute believers in Christ. And I keep reminding us that persecution is a part of being a Christian. The Bible makes it, it's a promise that all who strive to live righteously in Christ will be persecuted. And again, I say that, and I will say it many, many times. Part of the reason that many of us as Christians are not persecuted is because we are full of compromises. We compromise with the world, so why would they persecute us? It's only when we go the other way, that's when we actually face that persecution. But unfortunately, because we think Christian life is an easy life, and forget that it is a difficult life, but a peaceful one. That seems to be an oxymoron, but it's not. It is, the more these pressures of the world come to you, if you are grounded spiritually, the more the inner peace overflows. So that people look at you, they'll be feeling sorry for you. But inwardly, you're full of peace. They don't understand that. So they expect you to fall into pieces. And you come collected as you say. And they don't understand that. But that is because the one inside of you, if you have the word by which he can use to provide you peace when you face your difficulties, then the Holy Spirit will use those words and provide peace so that you may suffer on the outside. They even have illness, body ache and all that, yet inwardly you have this calmness. That's what we're dealing with here. So anyway, that's what we can see from this passage in Matthew, that it will be those who persecute Christians that will bring them to the ruling authorities. And of course, when you think about it, the issue will be that, yes, the enemy is going to persecute us through human beings. Now, since leading involved in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2 requires an agent. It requires an agent. It is probably that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that the Corinthians were led here immediately by their priests into error. But eventually, though, it is Satan that led them into doing that which is wrong in the matter of worship. When I say priests, all this, wherever you have idolatry, they have priests. Those are the priests I'm talking about. They are the ones misleading them. But eventually, it is Satan that led them into doing what was wrong in the matter of worship. Now, we refer to Satan because he will be the counter to God, the Holy Spirit, that does the correct leading of believers. Since our Greek word is also used in the passive form to describe the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for Satan to tempt him. As we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 reads, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. So here the Holy Spirit did the leading. Apostle Paul, likewise, indicated that the Holy Spirit is one that leads those who are believers, as we read or implied in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 reads, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So the Holy Spirit leads us. So hence, the Holy Spirit is the agent that leads believers to honor God as we are correct to ascertain that eventually Satan was the one through the pagan priests that led the Corinthians as unbelievers to act wrongly in the matter of worship. Now, to convey that the leading of the Corinthians as unbelievers was not correct, the apostle added the verbal phrase where we're studying 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. He says, and led astray to mute idols. And led astray to mute idols. Now, the expression led astray is translated from a Greek word that may mean to lead or move someone or something from a place. Hence, means to lead off, to take away, as the word is used in the Lord Jesus' rebuke of the Jewish authorities for their response towards his healing on the Sabbath has been quite hypocritical, since they will lead their animals from their stall to go give them water, according to Luke chapter 13, verse 15. Luke chapter 13, verse 15. It is, the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? In other words, you can do this, but you don't want me to heal somebody who is bound by the devil. Now, the word also may mean to lead away to execution, as it is used to describe then Jesus being led away to be crucified, as we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 31. Matthew chapter 27, verse 31. It reads, after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. They marched him to where they were going to crucify him. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, the Greek word has the sense of to be deceived, or to be misled. So, or to be caused to depart from the correct behavior or direction. So, be that then as he may, the apostle used a Greek participle for the Greek word that we said means to be deceived or to be misled in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. His use of the Greek participle creates a problem for scholars that, as we stated, they indicated that the apostle was ungrammatical. In other words, he didn't know his Greek, in a sense. Now, that aside, A Greek participle is subject to various interpretations. But in our verse, it seems to me that there are two possible interpretations. A first interpretation is that a participle, remember a participle is a verbal adjective. A word that can one way act as a verb, another way act as an adjective. So a first interpretation then is that the participle is used to attribute an action to the Corinthians who were led when they were unbelievers. Now this interpretation is reflected in majority of our English versions, as we find, for example, in the NIV when it says, and led astray. And led astray, that describes what happened to them. Now, a second interpretation is to take the participle as describing the means by which the Corinthians were led. The other one just says they were led, describing them. But the other one, second interpretation, deals with the means of them being led. In other words, as we look at it, we do see that the Greek then may be translated by the means of being deceived. Instead of just saying led away, we can say by the means of being deceived. Now, there is no English version that I'm aware of that directly reflected the second interpretation. Now, the translators of the Revised English Bible probably adopted this interpretation when they combined the two Greek verbs used here to mean being led or and being deceived into one verb, leading to their translation of this is where they translated it. You used to be carried away by some impulse or other. Now, although we cannot be certain of which of these two interpretations the apostle meant, since both make sense, but it is probably that the apostle wanted to convey to the Corinthians the means by which the Corinthians were led when they were unbelievers, the means of their being led. Now, the reason for adopting the second interpretation is that the Greek form that the apostle used is one that favors interpreting the Greek participle here as reflecting means of being led. Specifically, the guidelines for interpreting a Greek participle as being used to convey means, according to the Greek grammar by Dan Wallace, apply though in our passage, the guidelines given in that Greek grammar. Now, the participle then answers the question of how the Corinthians were led in the past. How were they led? Then by this, by being misled. So the participle, again, if removed, if that participle, for example, is removed, then it actually removes the point of the apostle that he wanted to cause the Corinthians to know that as unbelievers, they were misled or they were led in the wrong direction in the matter of worship. Furthermore, in keeping with the guideline that we have in the Greek, the participle follows the main verb in the Greek. So anyway, we should recognize that the apostle wanted to emphasize in his use of the participle that what he wanted to convey to them is the concept of deception that the Corinthians were plagued with as unbelievers. They were constantly being deceived. And he wants them not to forget that because of what's coming up and what he's going to be teaching. Now, the deception of the Corinthians that they were involved in prior to their salvation was that of idolatry. Now, we have studied this in detail. To me today, one of the greatest challenges in Christianity all over the world, but more so in this country, is this matter of idolatry. A whole lot of Christians are in idolatry and they don't even have a clue that they are. Now, it is this that is given in the verbal phrase where we're starting of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2, where it says, led astray to mute idols. Now, the word mute here is translated from a Greek word that may mean silent or mute, as it pertains to making no sound of animals that otherwise could make sound, as the word then is used to describe in the prophecy of Isaiah regarding the Messiah, as he was being led to the point of his crucifixion, as the Ethiopian eunuch read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts 8, verse 32. But looking at time, we'll be time to take a break, and after break, we'll read this passage.